are with us, you are in us, and you are teaching us because your Spirit is our teacher and our guide. And we are grateful to be able to sing praises to your name and to worship you. You are certainly worthy to be worshipped. And Father, we're offering this time to you and pray that it honors you. And again, that you would bless us this morning through your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Children's Church is dismissed. And good morning and Happy New Year. Anybody a little shocked that it is?
Yes, sir? I forgot to mention the box back there for the deacons.
Oh, so today is also I don't know if we call this Deacon Sunday, but if you have a special offering to give, there's a box in the back by the cross. It's a deacon box, and it is for providing help to those in our community who maybe need some help. And the first Sunday of the month, we like to try to mention that when we think about it, just so that you're aware. And we have some cash back there, if you will, to try to help with folks. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of surprised that by the end of today, we'll already have burned off a week in 2024. Holy cow. I don't know about you, but time seems to fly faster and faster to me. I don't know about you, but my goodness. So take your Bibles and find 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. By the way, y'all are all to be commended for being here this morning. It's a nasty cold out there. I didn't want to come today, man. Snowy and icy and everything else, and I'm impressed, so thank you for being here. We have been talking before Christmas. We were going through spiritual warfare and the three things that wage war against us. Who can tell me what those three things are that we are waging war against that are mentioned in Ephesians? The flesh, and we talked a lot about the flesh. The devil is the other one, and one more, the world. Well, that was kind of a giveaway there, huh? So we're going to deal with the world. We talked a lot about dealing with the flesh. By no means did we exhaust that subject, because, I mean, there's way more than you can possibly exhaust, and that we could spend, you know, probably the rest of our time together on earth talking about how we wrestle against the flesh and never cover it all. But we're going to move on to talking about the world and the world's enticements and the things that we have to battle against the world. And so I don't know if I need to apologize, but maybe I'll start with an apology. This is going to almost seem like seminary class, at least some of the ones I took, because we have a bunch of scripture that we're going to go through. And you're going to start in 1 John. You can stay there, because you'll never be able to keep up with all the verses that we're going to be going through. And even 1 John 2:15, we're not going to cover but about the first four words or so. So we're not going to get very far. I'll just tell you that. We're going to go through a lot of other supporting verses, because there's some things I want to try to make sure that we understand and have support for. Now, we have the struggle against our own sinful internal desires, the world systems and its attractions, and all these things, right? Dissuade us, if you will, from God's best for us, including the devil himself. We will at some point, Lord willing, talk about how Satan himself involves himself in our lives and how he is so destructive and frankly even captures some people, if you will. And we'll talk about all that, but we got a long way to go, I think, before we get there. So today, as we talk about the world, we're going to look at some things that hopefully help us understand what the world means and what it doesn't mean. So look in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15. We'll read through verse 17. I'm not going to put those up on the board, because it's good for you to read those. You might even read these again this week, because we're coming right back to this same three verses next week. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to notice something right off the bat here, that there is a contrast being made, that John is making a contrast between loving the world and the love of the Father being in us. In other words, he says you cannot love the world and have the love of the Father in you. Is that true? Is that what he said? That's what it looks like he said to me. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, And here we are, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Have you ever noticed everything's in threes? It is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Man, there's a lot we could talk about there. I'd get off on a wild goose chase that we'd never get back. So let me get back to my notes, or otherwise we'll never finish up. This is not the only place in the Bible that warns us of the attractions of the world and what it offers and the consequences of falling into the traps that the world offers. I'm going to look at some supporting verses. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled, we will put these all up on the screen, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. And notice the warning, if you will, to keep oneself unstained by the world so we can become stained by the world. We don't even have time to go into all that detail either. James 4:4, you adulteresses. Don't you love how James is very kind and gracious when he talks to us? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We can't be friends with the world and, you know, love God and follow God's commandments and do the things that he intends for us to do and experience his blessings if we're in friendship with the world and all the things that the world does. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, I want to think about something for a second. You've got 1 John. Who wrote 1 John? John who? The what? John the Beloved. Okay, good. That's not his last name, but that's his title that he gives himself, right? We don't know his last name. So John, the Apostle John, who walked with, spent time with Christ 3 years on earth, that's the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John. The same guy that said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how is it he can go, well, God loved the world, and then he says, don't love the world. Does that sound like a contradiction? Kind of like, well, wait a minute, how does that work? Well, so he's not contradicting himself. First of all, let's understand that when John is saying, do not love the world, by the way, this would be a good place for a yes, was the scriptures that John wrote down inspired by the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. So we know that he doesn't contradict himself, right? God does not contradict himself. That's not his character. So we have to unpack some of that stuff and understand why. All right, so he's not saying don't love planet Earth or the universe, because that's what that word would refer to. So he's not saying that, right? The Earth has no feelings. That's fair. We understand that part. The universe doesn't have feelings. So he's not talking about planet Earth. When I say that, I'm saying because the world hates you? Because you belong to Christ? Okay, well, the planet doesn't hate you. It may feel like it, like on days like today, when you go out and it's ice here, you step on a goat head or something, you think the world's out to get you. But the world, that part of the world doesn't hate you. That's not what he's talking about, all right? In fact, I would suggest that there are many things that God gave to us that are part of this planet are good and for us to enjoy, right? So we're glad about that. All right, so he's not talking about the planet, but he's also not talking about the people. How do we know that? Well, sorry? Not all possessions are bad, but they can be. We will eventually get to exactly what he's referring to. But he's not talking about people, not even non-Christians. There are Christians who think that we're to hate non-Christians. And they have a whole thing on that. It's like, man, y'all took some pieces of the Bible and you either pulled those pages out or you blacked them out or something, because Jesus told us we're to love our enemies. So he's not talking about the people. James tells us to not be stained by the world. We read that verse. So what does that mean? Well, first, let's do this. Let's consider the word world. Let's talk about what world means. It comes from a word that you're very familiar with, cosmos. You've heard of cosmos, right? Cosmos basically means to arrange and order. That's what it means, all right? So cosmetics, for example, ladies, hopefully no guys, means it's the skill in ordering and arranging. So you're ordering and arranging your face when you're putting on cosmetics, okay? You're putting things in order. I know Adrian Rogers said that somebody asked him if he thought it was a sin that women wear makeup, and he said, no, I think it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. So the world in this context deals with the order of things. How many of you have heard of the New World Order? Okay, so I looked up New World Order, and it's kind of funny because I'll give credit where credit's due. Wikipedia, there's a guy on there who said he thinks this New World Order is all conspiracy theory, and guess who's responsible for it? We are, Christians. So he apparently doesn't believe in God, as best I could tell, because he blames Christianity for this whole idea of a coming one world government. Y'all know that's supposed to happen, right? Okay. Scripture, it's on the way. Yeah, and you can deny it all you like, but it's on the path. Well, Scripture says it, and that settles it. So the Scripture speaks to what apparently be a one world government at some point in the future when there is a final showdown between Christ and the Antichrist. I want you to listen to Colossians 2:8 again, which I believe offers a pretty good description of what this word world means and kind of refers to. See to it that no one takes you captive through, first of all, you see the word philosophy. We'll discuss briefly what that means. And empty deception. These are things of the world. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Contrast again. Rather than according to Christ. So you see, these things are in contrast to Jesus, right? Okay, I got one right. All right, so what does this mean? We're looking at some of these things. John Berry, in his commentary on Colossians, says this: we often treat the good news of Jesus like leftovers. We take what we learn in church, put it in Tupperware, and place it on a shelf. We access it when we're spiritually hungry, but ignore it otherwise. If we only eat when we have a spiritual nutritional need, we miss the colossal implications of Jesus' work. We miss the opportunity to be spiritually resurrected with him. Christ should be the center of everything we do. That is a very good spot for an amen. To make Christ the center, we have to understand his role in the physical and spiritual realm. According to Paul, powers we do not perceive are working to take our minds captive. And by actively seeking Christ, those things can be conquered. So Paul uses the word captive in that Colossians 2:8, which has connotations of war, right? And why not? We're in a cosmic war. Captive, of course, means to hold someone hostage, often referring to holding the hostage as security against rebellion or aggression. That's what would happen when they took people captive in wars, oftentimes. Now, what I think a lot of believers may not realize is that Satan and his tactics hold us hostage to empty deception, or the world's philosophy, or that which is contrary to God's design and plan. The hard part is we're often deceived and don't recognize we're even being deceived and being held captive. The word philosophy itself means love wisdom. The Greeks loved wisdom, right? Philos, love, Sophia, wisdom. Now, we are told in God's word to acquire wisdom, are we not? So, is there a difference between acquiring wisdom and loving wisdom? I would suggest a good answer. It was probably, you know, one of those that was a duh, right? It should be easy. Now, we are told to seek wisdom, but if we seek wisdom and we leave God out of the equation, then it's really not wisdom at all. I would suggest that was something the temptation that Satan used as a temptation of Eve in the garden when he pointed out the food. Look, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that was a temptation that both Adam and Eve fell for because they liked that idea. They thought God was maybe holding out on them. That was part of the temptation that Satan was making as well. The temptation is that we have a tendency to think we know what's best for us more than God does. Admittedly, there are some things that people do, specifically non-Christians, that I don't understand. Would you agree there are some things that people do that you don't really understand? You can't comprehend why they would do some of that stuff? Okay. Well, I think that if we understood them, we might have to have a similar inclination. I think I'd have to be drawn to that kind of evil to understand it. And if that's the case, I'll just remain ignorant. Thank you very much. But if that's not really clear, let's take a hot topic of today, one that's very recent, and that's transgenderism. I don't really understand how someone can come to the conclusion that they were born in a body with the wrong body parts, if you will. I'm just saying I don't understand that. And I would probably have to be inclined towards that same mindset in order to understand it. I just don't understand it to that level. So the reason I'm saying this is because we don't have to experience evil to understand evil. Does that make sense? That was what Eve was tempted by and Adam, and they fell for that. So back to true wisdom. God's word tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in fact, in Job 28:28, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So if wisdom is the application of knowledge and to depart from evil is understanding, then true wisdom is to be ignorant of experienced evil. Does that make sense? We don't need to experience it. Now, we don't have time to go into a lot of all this, but we've all experienced evil to some degree. Because we've all done it. What level? Depends, right? But we're all sinful. We've all got some experience with evil. But I don't have to kill somebody and experience that kind of evil to know that it's wrong. And there is no wisdom in committing evil. In fact, based on what Job said, I would suggest it is just the opposite. You follow me so far? Okay. May I also suggest that the more evil deeds we commit, the farther we get away from actual wisdom because it moves us farther from God. Now, I'll bet if we interviewed some law enforcement officers, you would find out that there are some brilliant criminals, but most are not that smart. And I've shared some of this before, in other places at least, but have you heard of the Darwin Awards for criminals? Okay, you know, like we're supposedly evolving into more smart people when, you know, society's moving along in a better direction. Really? I have to laugh at that because it just, really? Have you watched the news lately at all? And so this is one of my favorite stories that gets a Darwin Award. So in Seattle, there was a guy who called the police because he heard this horrific noise outside in his motorhome, and he's sitting in the motorhome, and he hears all this racket going on, and so he ends up trying to figure out what it is, and there's a guy outside in the ground, so he calls the police show up. the criminal is laying on the ground very, very sick. And so they're trying to find out what in the world happened. What is the deal here? And the criminal had to admit that he was trying to siphon gas from the guy's motorhome, and he put it in the wrong spot, and he stuck it in the sewer tank instead. Not the smartest guy. The owner of the motorhome declined to press charges. He thought, that was the best laugh I've ever had, and he got what he deserved, and so I think we're good. Police in Radnor, Pennsylvania interrogated a suspect by, this one's funny too, placed a metal colander on his head and connected wires to it and then to a photocopy machine. And then they put a message in the photocopy machine, he's lying. And they would punch the button and print that out every once in a while whenever they thought he wasn't telling the truth. He fell for it. He thought it was working, and he confessed the whole thing to police. He thought that was a lie detector. A Los Angeles man who later said he was tired of walking stole a steamroller and led police on a 5-mile-per-hour chase until an officer finally just stepped on board and stopped it. Can you imagine? I'd love to see a guy trying to get away from cops in a steamroller. In Louisiana, a man walked into a Circle K, put a $20 bill on the counter, and then when the clerk opened the register to get the change out, he pulled a gun and said, give me all the cash that's in the drawer. And so she does, and he flees, leaving the $20 bill on the counter, and what he got out of the till was $15. So the question is, if you pull a gun on somebody and tell them to give you all your money and you actually give them money, is that really a crime? Listen, experiencing evil is not what makes us wise. The world in this context is a system that is anti-God, does not submit to God, does not submit to his authority or to his Christ. Notice again in this verse in Colossians what is contrary to Jesus, philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy and empty deception. It's deceitful if God's truth isn't in it. And then there's this traditions of men, and I would suggest that we sadly get so ingrained sometimes in the tradition of men that we think there's wisdom there. Loved ones, not if that tradition opposes what God has said in his word. I mean, that was absolutely one of the issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees, wasn't it? You sometimes neglect the word of God for the traditions of men. That would be things of the world. And then there's this elementary principles of the world. To the reader in Paul's time, this would have referred to the Jewish rituals, ceremonies, ordinances, whereby they would hope that maybe they would gain favor with God by carrying out all those things. So those things are in contradiction to what God would have us do. Paul says we're in danger of being taken captive by those things. Now, who promotes those? Who promotes this kind of stuff? Who promotes the world's way of thinking? Who promotes the world order? Who is really responsible for everything that is? Can I say it this way? Can I suggest that the world is really more in disorder? And didn't God bring everything into order, and then as soon as we sinned, we just created chaos again? So the world is not in really order, although that's what we refer to it of. Jesus spoke of Satan being the one who is the ruler of this world. The world system is opposed to anything that has to do with God and his ways. And Jesus said, now the judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who could Jesus possibly be talking about but Satan? In John 14:30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The Apostle John said, we know that we're of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Paul also spoke of the ruler of this world. In Colossians 4:3-4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's blinding the eyes? The evil one. Paul also said, the prince of the power of the air is in charge of the course of this world. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You see how Satan is the one who encourages disobedience to God on every level. And then, of course, Revelation 12:9 tells us, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down into the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan has some control, albeit limited, in the affairs of this world. God is still sovereign. He limits how much Satan can do, but Satan has a pretty wide range of ability to create lots of chaos and deception. Satan even had the audacity to tempt Jesus, offering the kingdoms of the world to him if he'd worship him and bow down to him, Matthew 4:8-9. And the devil, again, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus didn't, you know, say, you don't have the authority to do that. He rebuked him and said, you know, we're to worship God and God only. The influences of the world, the things that the world desires, the things that the world wants to convince us of that are okay, are in contradiction to God. That is the world system that we're talking about. Susan handed me this morning, and I thought, well, I'm going to stick this in here because this is a pretty good picture of the messed up world system. In July, the LGBTQ agenda shook up the iTunes Christian, make sure you get that part, music chart, when former worship pastor Matthew Blake, now a drag queen music artist who goes by Flamey Grant, I didn't eat breakfast this morning, and it's probably a good thing because it makes me want to get sick. Climbed to the number one Christian song slot with his track, Good Day. What? I don't know. The song from his explicit album, Bible Belt Baby, rose to fame after a social media spat between Christian music artist Sean, I don't know how to say his last name, Fute, F-E-U-C-H-T, and Blake ensued. After the online conversation, Blake rallied his TikTok followers to help him achieve the coveted ranking. In the video, Blake said, I'm tired of Christian music being dominated by guys like Sean Fute. I think it's time for girls like us to have a shot at cracking the chart so that people who love Christian music but don't want to be in bed with MAGA have an option. Good gravy. Blake's followers answered his pleas, and shortly after, the song and album ranked. That's the kind of stuff that the world wants to promote. That's the kind of stuff the world is after, getting us to believe that all of this is okay, that all of this is good, that all of this is just people expressing themselves in a healthy way. And I mean, you know, we could spend, and maybe we will in weeks to come, I don't know how deep we'll get into some of that, but you can spend a lot of time talking about all the garbage that the world offers that it tries to impress upon us and wants us to accept as okay. In certain countries, you can't talk about this stuff, and coming here soon, because it's considered hate speech. Like, if you don't love my horrible, sinful lifestyle, you hate me. No, we love you, and we care about you, and that's not healthy for you. That's why we tell you that is not the thing to do. That is not good for you. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family. It's not good for anybody else. It is ungodly. It is absolutely anti-God, anti-Christ. It is sewage that they keep pouring out on us, and we're expected to drink it. And it's absolutely wrong. It doesn't help anyone. The whole world is under Satan's influence, and his influence is to keep people from God, from worshiping God, from glorifying God, and carrying out God's will. Anything that is intended to subvert God and his will and his creation and his glory, all those things are not of God. They are of the world, and they are demonic, at least. You know, I hope you believe God's word, and if you do, you cannot dispute God's control. I'm sorry, Satan's existence, control, and influence. He has some control. He has a great deal of influence, and some people doubt even his existence. Frankly, I can't see, if you're a person who thinks logically, I can't see how you cannot see that this is so obvious in the world and has been throughout history. Let me give you one simple example that I would think any atheist could look at and go, huh, that's odd. And that is the fact that throughout history, the enemy, Satan, has influenced countries and people to do everything he can to destroy the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And this is a very, very tiny segment of the entire world population that he is desperate to wipe out. Why is that? Why is in the world does he want the Jewish people and everything to be completely annihilated? Because the Jewish Messiah is the Savior of the world and is completely against Satan and everything that he stands for. And so it should be pretty stinking obvious. Isn't it obvious? He wants to wipe out the Jewish people because of what they stand for, because God revealed to them his law, which his law expresses his holiness, which the world is absolutely against. And so it's no wonder. This population, by the way, just last year, 2022, it said that the Jews make up about 0.2% of the total population. In other words, 15.2 million Jews out of 8.1 billion people worldwide. Wow. And you want to wipe out one little segment. Good grief. Satan hates everything God stands for, and especially hates the Jewish Messiah. He hates the laws and commandments. He hates everything to do with God. And that was a very long introduction to the world. And we are not even finish describing what it really contains, but I want to respect our time together, and so we're going to pick up here next week. Let me remind you that if anyone has been caught and held captive through deception, you know, they sometimes don't recognize it. If you've been caught and held captive by deception, you may not recognize it. How can we know? Well, if we fall and pray to the enemy's plan. And that plan would be how he promotes anything that is contrary to God and his word. God's word is to be our authority, our measuring stick with which we measure anything that claims to be true. And so we want to take everything that the world offers to us and put it up against God's word and find out if it lines up. If it doesn't line up, it's not of God. That's pretty easy, right? If it doesn't line up with God, we've got to throw it out. It doesn't matter whether we think we've heard from God, we've seen an angel, it feels right, or anything else that tries to convince us, none of that matters. If it doesn't line up with what God says in his word, it goes. Now, maybe you've been caught by Satan's deceptions. Maybe you're in bondage to something you know is not God's will for your life. You can be free, but you must want God and his Christ more than your addiction or bondage. And it may not be easy, but God will work you through a healing process if you really want it. You have the tools and the understanding and the truth ingrained in your life. You have those things. God will help you overcome. Listen, those are not overnight things. Don't get the idea that because you came to Christ that this particular issue I have that's gotten me captive is going to be dealt with overnight. Sometimes, yes, I've known several people who have given up a lot of things. All of a sudden, they came to Christ, and man, they were free of all that stuff. But not everyone is like that. Don't get the idea that that's going to happen overnight. It is going to take a persistent falling in love with Jesus, incorporating everything you can into your life that's godly, and saying no, and you will eventually get set free. But you have to work really hard at it. And you have to fill your mind with God's Word, because that's what washes our mind. That's what changes our thought process. The world is contrary, and all that it says and its full philosophy is contrary to what God's Word says. So we have to wash out that stuff that we get with God's Word in order to recognize what God really has to say about certain things instead of listening to the lies of the world. Does that make sense? All right. So that's another challenge. I told you last week, I'd like to see you start finding ways to take notes. You know, the Christian discipline is made up of several things that we are all asked to do that will help us in our walk. And I don't even think I'll probably remember all off the top of my head, but let's just do this really quick. First of all, we should be involved in reading God's Word on a regular basis. We talked about that last week.